Now, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to carry on where I've left off last time in the subject of health and healing. And if you remember, last time we ended with the one point of physical repentance. And certainly physical repentance is a vital area because obviously Christ's sacrifice is more than just the blood. It's also the broken body, as is brought out in the sermonette. And it's just interesting that how that has actually come up recently as we looked through the correspondence course. So we started doing, what we're trying to do is actually give an interactive correspondence course, a correspondence course whereby once you've got go through the tests, should you get the question wrong, you can click on a link and it will then take you into the area of the correspondence course itself and highlight the area which gives the answer to that particular question. Now, there's about 100 questions on every single test, and there are eight tests all together, so that's 800 questions that you've got to then tie into the original course. So it's been a marathon, thanks to Mrs. Henderson, for the work being done on that, and it's been going on for some time, but it should be very good when it is actually complete. But in going through that, this is what prompted the sermonette today, and it's certainly applicable and pertinent to the time that we're in as we're coming up towards the Passover. And certainly the subject of physical repentance is a subject which we do need to be aware of, that we need to turn just the same way as you turn from sin, from spiritual sin, and you turn to God's way. So you turn from physical sin and you turn to God's way. It's a very similar process that is necessary for us to understand. So what I want to do first of all is I want to talk about repentance. And I want to talk about how it is a state of mind. The state of mind that is repentance, which is talking about turning from one way to another way, it applies whether it's talking about spiritual sin, whether it's talking about physical sin. It doesn't make any difference. It is just one. It's one state of mind. It's the state of mind that you're in, that we should remain in from baptism. Baptism symbolizes the death of the old man. The old man goes down and he dies, and that's the end of him, we hope, except he keeps on popping up every now and then. But the old man dies, and the new man then begins a life. This is begotten by the very Holy Spirit and starts to then move forward and being subject to God and his law and his way and his frame of mind with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And it applies not just to spiritual things, it applies to physical things as well, in every area of our life. So repentance is a state of mind. I want to deal with that to start off with. I want to talk about two approaches, because there's God's way and Satan's way, but I want to talk about these two approaches. And then thirdly, I want to talk about how that you're looking at these two approaches. Are you looking at a loving God in Satan's world? A loving God actually in operation within Satan's world. In other words, we are in Satan's world and a loving God is in operation within our lives in the area of healing, in the area of spiritual sin as well. And he is operating in this satanic world this present time. And there's an area that we need to look at regarding repentance, physical repentance. And we'll go and I'll explain that. And if and how much time we've got thereafter, I want to actually go on with the subject of food. Something close to everybody's heart. But the subject of food, because really, Mr. Armstrong pointed out that there's a study done at one time and there's over 90% of illnesses can be brought back to the subject of food. So if we're going to start somewhere, we need to start with the subject of food. So let's have a look at this first aspect that I want to cover, which is repentance is a state of mind. And let's turn to a classic scripture, which is over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which is when you would be counseling for baptism, you'd undoubtedly turn to this particular scripture. And here we see the subject of repentance being discussed, and here are the same people that actually crucified Christ, who yelled for his blood, who then come the day of Pentecost, because they would probably travel from all over the Roman Empire and come down into the area of Judea, the Jews would come into the area of Judea from the Roman Empire, they wouldn't just simply come for unleavened bread, then kind of go back. They would come for unleavened bread, stay for Pentecost as well. And so the same people, many of these people would be the same people that yelled for Christ's blood, literally, and delighted to see him crucified. And then they suddenly realized who it was they'd crucified, who it was that they'd actually executed, they'd murdered. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, when they understand who it was, they were pricked in their heart." It just was devastating to them. It was a devastating experience. They just thought, what have we, it says, "Unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do you get round this? We've just killed the Messiah. We've just murdered the Messiah. We were the ones that actually went and, trying to yell for his blood." And so, "Men and brethren," he says, "look, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So that is the process that we go through. When we come to the point of baptism, we come to a point where our intent changes. Instead of our intent going our way, doing whatever we want to do, our intent changes and starts to go God's way. And it is that change in intent. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going perfectly, but it's a change of intent that we decide, look, we're going in this direction, which is my way, which is the things I want to do. And I'm turning now and I want to go God's way. And that turn, and the intent is to go God's way. The intent is to go along, the subject to the laws of God from that point forward. And that is repentance. That is repentance. It's interesting that when you look at the way in which the church began, it began to do with this subject of repentance. When I say the church, I mean the worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong, or the radio Church of God as it was then. When the church actually started away, if you go over to the, I didn't make a note of where it is. It's in the autobiography. Anyway, it's at the pork obsession in the autobiography. You can look it up. It says, "About the time the Furbeard School meeting started, Mr. Ray began aiming his anti-pork guns directly at me. I had written him a biblical exposition on the subject, showing that it was a physical food question rather than a spiritual or gospel subject. Unless a man broke the 10th commandment by lusting after it, the eating of pork did not violate the 10 commandments, which constitute a spiritual law." So you could see the physical laws and spiritual laws. The physical food subject was to do with physical sin. It was breaking a law of God, but it was physically. It would damage him physically. It would cause him to be physically ill. And when you come to the subject of repentance ready for baptism, it is spiritual that you're looking at. Now, does that mean to say that somebody who is deliberately going against the physical can go ahead and be baptized? No. If you're deliberately going against the physical, then you are deliberately going against the way of God. And as it goes on and says, it says, "I quoted Mark 7:15-23, where Jesus explaining that sin is a spiritual principle, and that the things which are coming out of the heart of man, evil thoughts leading to actions of adultery, murder, theft, deceit, blasphemy, pride, violations of the Ten Commandments, but that nothing from without entering into his mouth defiles the man spiritually." That's not what does it, taking something physical and putting it in your mouth doesn't defile you spiritually. It's what goes on in the head. Now, doing that can do it because of what goes in the head out of rebellion, but doing something physical doesn't do that. So as I pointed out, it's still a physical violation, not a spiritual sin. "The kingdom of God," in Romans 14:17, "is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, spiritual things. I explained that neither I nor my family ate unclean meats, that I taught all converts not to eat unclean meats as a matter of good health, but I asked him if he could show me by the Bible where I was in error, or any scriptural commission to preach sermons to the unconverted on this eating of pork." You see, healing is for the church at this time. It's not to go out there and get a great crowd. That's not the purpose of it. Healing is for the church. And so Mr. Armstrong said that when he starts counselling somebody for baptism, he focuses on the spiritual aspects. He focuses on repentance. He goes on, it says, both Mr. A and Mr. Oberg have their fighting tempers on. They were determined to have me put out of the conference. And 2-hour denunciation of my baptizing people on repentance and faith, before they had been given a complete education about God's law, before they had been instructed against eating pork. So before all of these, you know, before they had a complete, you know, where are you going to draw the line? Where do you draw the line? There's so many, I mean, how many things, even now, as we're trying to get back on track, are we back on track yet? I would say not. We're aiming in that direction, but are we back there? The track is God's mind. Are we going to have a list of points that we go down and label for God's mind? God's mind goes into every facet of existence. You can't train somebody in every facet of existence before they get baptized. I mean, if you do that, you never get baptized. Never. But repentance and faith are crucial. And if somebody is repentant, then it is a state of mind that they have. And that state of mind is what is important. It said, Mrs. Ray and Oberg broke the word. He said, they immediately offered a resolution that I required, if I remained in the conference, to baptize people their way instead of the scriptural way. And so those remaining inside the church building were swayed into voting for it. And as soon as I heard of the action taken, I immediately wrote a letter cancelling the $3 a week salary. So that's what happened. That is why the $3 a week salary was cancelled. It was cancelled because he was baptising people before they had the complete knowledge of everything. Before all the, you know, bells and whistles were put in place. But he was baptising people once they were repentant. Because that frame of mind allowed them to then move from that point forward. It says that actually this was a turning point in my whole life, far more crucial than I realized at the time. And what actually was happening, though we didn't understand it then, was that a new era was dawning in the history of the Church of God. The words of Christ are quoted in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, foretelling the history of God's church in 7 successive eras or phases. Events since that time have revealed that this to be the era in which Christ's message is to go worldwide just before the end of the age. And so it did. But that is what actually took place. But I want you to notice that Mr. Armstrong, in having people baptized, would concentrate on the subject of repentance. And it wasn't a case of eating pork. He didn't necessarily tell them about not eating pork. Why? Because if they were repentant, the moment they understood that God's way was not to eat pork, they would change. Because repentance is a frame of mind. Once that frame of mind is there, it covers both. It covers both spiritual sin, physical sin, covers all sin of all every shade. And if you or I remain repentant, when God reveals something to us, you know, we may be going down merrily for 20, 30, 40 years within the church. But we still grow. We still overcome. Because God then reveals something to us that we've been doing which we are unaware of. A frame of mind, an attitude of mind, an approach to somebody. Whatever the aspect may be. If we are repentant, if we have turned, the old man has died in baptism, and that frame of mind of turning to God's way when we know about it is there, we will change. And Mr. Armstrong realized that, and realized that that was the important thing that he had to concentrate on. That was what was important in somebody who was just coming into the church for the first time. Because the physical side, all the physical sins will all come into for clear focus once that person is repentant, once that person is in that frame of mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We find here, again, it's a spiritual problem, but looking at the spiritual problem that the Corinthian church had, we can still see this frame of mind, because it's a frame of mind that applies both in the case of physical sin, it applies in the case of spiritual sin. If you look at us in verse 8, it says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were for but a season. So in other words, he got the letter, he gone ahead and sent that letter, and in that letter he said something or other that was really, well, presumably that letter in that particular case would be 1 Corinthians. There was another letter as well mentioned in 1 Corinthians that he'd written earlier on that is not canonized. But this letter that he's talking about is probably 1 Corinthians. For I perceive the same epistle has made you sorry though it were for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Now that one verse shows us very clearly that repentance and sorrow are different things. They're different things. It's not just being sorry for what we've done. In fact, I'd go further than that. In fact, Mr. Armstrong makes this comment in Mystery of the Ages. He says, repentance means, this is Mystery of the Ages, page 237. He says, repentance means a change of mind. Godly sorrow is much deeper sorrow than remorse. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. It involves not only a heartfelt sorrow for past sins, but a total change of attitude, of mind, and direction, and purpose of life. Actually, repentance is more concerned with future conduct than with the past. And that is a crucial point to keep in mind. That repentance is more concerned with future conduct than it is with the past. Because the past goes under the shed blood of Christ if it's a spiritual sin, the broken body of Christ if it's a physical sin. But from this point forward, you turn to a different way of life. You're going in a different, the intent is to turn to a different way of life. It says, the blood of Christ has atoned for the past. Repentance is not penance. Nothing you can do can make up for past guilt. The blood of Christ has paid the price of past guilt. It's washed the slate clean. And in a similar way, as far as the physical sin is concerned, the body, the broken body of Christ, has paid the price of our physical sins. It's wiped the slate clean. It's allowed us to go, therefore, from this point forward, with a different viewpoint. But the turning, we've been going in our own way at one stage, and we come to a point where we turn and we're going now in God's way. We've got to make sure that it is God's way, that we in God's direction. But here we find the case of the Corinthian church. It says, now in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. To turning, in other words, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, it's not damaging what we've done to you. You know, we've gone ahead and pointed these things out to you. I've pointed these things out to you in the epistle, but that's not damaging you. It's actually changing you. It's actually allowing something to be beneficial to come out of the process. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. It's going in the right direction. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And the reason he was able to know this, and the reason he was able to see this as being the fact that there was what was taking place, it says, what carefulness it wrought in you. In other words, you're suddenly full of care. When it says carefulness here, it means full of care. Being careful. In what it says it wrought in you. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Indignation against the thing that was done. Yes, what fear. Fear of God. Yes, what vehement desire. Desire to be changed, to be different. Yes, what zeal. What revenge. Revenging against the sin. In all things you've approved yourself to be clear in this matter. In other words, he could then see that they had their intent, their entire intent of life was to turn from what the way they were going, and they'd done all the stages necessary were then in place, and they were therefore turning to go in God's way. Now, we can see this also over in Ephesians 4. Ephesians Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In other words, having repented, you have turned. You're not walking the way you, as a Gentile, would walk in the previous life, in the vanity of your mind. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So they're not walking in a natural, normal way. They're actually turning. They're going in a different direction. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." Because remember, what was Christ? What was he as the anointed of God? He was sinless. He walked in a certain way. And the way he walked was a sinless life. And that sinless life was not just spiritual. It was physical as well. He had a physically healthy body. When he was beaten to within an inch of his life, so that he was not a man, his visage was marred more than any man, that body that was beaten was a perfect specimen. He hadn't physically sinned. He hadn't broken the physical laws of health. His mind was a God mind. He was God in the flesh. When he behaved, the way he behaved, the way he acted, was the way God had designed. I mean, he was the designer. He was the one that designed the body in the first place. He set all the processes in place so that if you walk in a way which is a godly way, this certain beneficial result would be the case. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, Mr. Armstrong, in this pork obsession, was saying, look, once somebody has got this frame of mind, you don't preach pork to people outside. You preach repentance. You preach, you turn from your way and you start going God's way. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is repentance. Because once that spiritual quality is there, everything will change and be then brought into God's mindset. Physical, spiritual, the lot. And so it says here, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, you speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You start, and not only just saying the truth, but you say the truth because you are members one of another, because this is somebody who is my brother, somebody who is going to be my potential brother. You therefore would not lie to him. "Be angry and sin not." And the way to do that is you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't allow, you know, even Christ himself was angry. But he didn't allow that sun to go around and down his wrath. It was there, it was over, it was finished with. There was a certain righteousness also involved there as far as he was concerned. It was, when he turned the tables over and spilled the gold coins and silver coins all over the floor. It was, you get out of this place because this is a house of prayer. This is the very temple of the living God, and you don't go ahead and defame it the way that you're defaming it and making it a house of thieves. So you be angry, but you do not sin, and this is how you do it. You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You get things sorted. If it's not being sorted, then we're disobedient to that. Neither give place for the devil, because if it's not sorted, if the sun goes down on our wrath and it still broods and it still festers, then basically it's a place there for Satan to work. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. So it's not just a case of not stealing, but it's turning and going in a giving direction. So in each of these cases, we see the old man being put off, the old man dying in baptism, and the new man, therefore, the new direction of life being put in place. Exactly the same thing comes as far as physical sin is concerned. The old man dies, the broken body of Jesus Christ pays the penalty, and because you are in a frame of mind, a state of mind, which is a repentant state of mind, we will turn then to the way of God. We will start living God's way. And remember, as we repent, as we understand about repentance, the repentance isn't something that is static because it grows over a lifetime, a Christian lifetime. That understanding grows to understand that we don't repent of what we've done, we repent of what we are. We are turning from being human to being God. We're turning from a health which is a human-based health to a health which is a Christ-based health. The kind of mind of Christ in a human being that is living a life the way that Christ would live it. Now that's really what we're turning to. The state of mind is the same, be it spiritual, be it physical. The state of mind is identical because repentance is a state of mind. He goes on and gives a number of examples here in Ephesians 4. Turn over back with me to Proverbs 4, and we'll see how living God's way does indeed produce physical benefits for us. And God is concerned with the physical as well as the spiritual. It's not just the spiritual. But here we see in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 10, it says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings." And if you do that, and who is actually talking to you there? Well, it is God, the Father, yes. It's also, but he's actually doing it through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, the living word of God, who has inspired Proverbs, who inspired Solomon to put the Proverbs in order and to actually, whether in fact this one was written by Solomon or whether this was it's probably written by Solomon, this particular one, because the actual Proverbs themselves, the individual verses where the proverb is there, these are the ones he collected in addition to writing his own. But it says in verse 10, it says, "Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. And when you go, your steps will not be straightened. And when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn away from it, pass away. For they sleep not, except they've done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they've caused some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light, that shines more and more to the perfect day." It illuminates the way of life that we've got. So we're actually walking in a certain direction. And as it goes on and explains, it says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They don't know what they're stumbling at. My son, listen to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." So we would hang on to these words, because these words are beneficial. And notice what he says. "For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh." It's not just spiritual things. It is also physical as well. It gives a physical result. It is health to our flesh. If we live God's way, and I'm talking about God's way in the broadest possible sense, both physically, both spiritually, it will benefit us. It benefits us spiritually, certainly, but it will also benefit us physically as well, as it says here. "For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart, your motives, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So it is vitally important that we understand that the way of God is the way of God. And the understanding that Mr. Armstrong had of repentance being necessary at the point of baptism, And they're not teaching the all the ramifications of clean and unclean meats, about not eating too much sugar, about avoiding the whole range of problems, in other words, avoiding processed foods and all the various other things that we should know by now within the church. That was not necessary. Why? Because once that frame of mind is there, because repentance is that state of mind, once that is there, the change will be across the board. It'll be in the spiritual areas, it'll be in the physical areas as well. But it's a frame of mind. And when I'm talking about physical repentance, it's not something which is different. It's the same repentance as you have at baptism. It's the same repentance that we apply at the Passover, that we examine ourselves on, whether we are still repentant or not, because the repentance covers both kinds. It's a frame of mind. It's a way of thinking. It's a desire, an aim to be under the Word of God completely, totally, utterly, to turn to God and His way. Now, last time I spoke, we talked about physical repentance. I read the verse over in John chapter 18. You just turn with me to John 18. Because there are two approaches to the subject of health and healing. And these two approaches, it's vitally important that we understand the difference between them, because they really define God's way of life, God's way and approach to health, and the medical approach to health, because the medical approach to health is a certain mindset, if we're not careful. But here in John 18, it says in verse 36, it says, Jesus answered and said, My kingdom is not of this world, this order of things, this age, this order, cosmos, I think it is, this order of things. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then, and you can, as I said last time, you can almost fill in the blanks. He says here, then would my servants fight. But you can also say, then would my servants deal in shady business deals, where you pull a rug from out from underneath somebody else in order to get ahead yourself. Then would my servants lie. Then would my servants cheat in this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants steal. Then would my servants get around God's law. And there's your problem. There's your problem. When we're looking at physical repentance, the two approaches, when you go down in baptism and you bury the old man, and this new individual, this begotten individual, then rises out of baptism, a repentant individual, you're turning, because it says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants go the world's way. They would fight at that time that I should not be delivered from the Jews, because why? That's the world's way. But that's not what it was all about. My kingdom is not from here. This had to happen at that time. It was all under the authority of God. And in the same way, when we go down in baptism, we then turn in a direction which is going God's way, or going according to God's rule, according to God's government, according to God's mindset. And this applies as far as physical repentance is concerned as well. If you remember, I talked about in Isaiah 30, you don't need to turn there this time, but in verse 21, where it talks about this is the way you walk in it, when you turn right and when you turn left. The one that is going to be saying, this is the way, walk in it, is going to be you and me, if we are there. And if we don't have the understanding of the direction of life, physically speaking, how can we say this is the way? If our way is not God's way, what are we going to say at that time? This is why I say repentance is something which is so fundamental. Once we turn from our own way, and we then turn to God's way, it's God's way unreservedly in everything for eternity. That's what we're really saying. Now, I know that when we get baptized initially, we know that, and we made a conscious decision to go that way, But we don't really understand the full gamut of it. It's just, we have no real idea. We've made that initial first step, and that is sufficient. Because God then gives us the help, and he works with us. And you know, he's the master potter. He molds us. He shows us a whole range of other things that we've got to make sure we understand. But we leave that in God's hands. But that initial turning is so vitally important. And the way in which you're turning from this world, and this world is trying to get around it. What is it? Shady business deals. What are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to get advantage for themselves, to go in that way and yet rip out the rug from underneath somebody else so they can get something. It's all incoming, lying, cheating, stealing. They're getting around the law. You know, the law says a certain, this is what needs to happen. God's law I'm talking about. And that it is true both physically and spiritually. And physically, Satan's way is to do what you like, to live the way you want to eat whatever you want, to stay up all night and get up early in the morning, and stay up all night and not get up early in the morning, which is more likely, to live this profligate life, have this profligate lifestyle, and then pop a pill. And then get round it somehow, even get round it in some kind of natural remedy, you know, anything. But the mentality is different from God's mentality. It's different from the way Christ was. Now, Christ stayed up all night. That's not a problem. But he didn't stay up every single night all night, guaranteed. Because otherwise he wouldn't be our Savior. He wouldn't, his broken body would not count for anything. He didn't burn the candle at both ends. So it is this mentality of Satan's way, which is to avoid the penalty at all costs, as opposed to God's way, which is to be obedient to God's law, to understand the way and thinking of God, the mindset of God, and to turn to God's way. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Did I say I was going to talk about food? We'll see whether we get there or not. Anyway. But John chapter 3. We need to understand something. That this does not just apply to spiritual sins, to the spiritual side of things. It also applies to the physical side of things as well. In John 3 verse 14 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." Now the context is eternal life, admittedly. "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that same principle applies to his physical beating as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be beaten to within an inch of his life, so that we do not perish physically, but we can have a proper physical life. That is what this scripture also implies when you understand about physical sin and spiritual sin. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved." In other words, it is a forgiveness of physical sins, a forgiveness of the physical rules of health, be that mental, be that physical, actual rules. It is the rules of health that rules of God that govern our health, govern our state of health. "But that the world through him may be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, again, what's Satan's way? Satan's way is to avoid the penalty. That's Satan's way. So when we're looking at the two approaches, one is to avoid the penalty. And you pop a pill, you get whatever is involved to avoid the penalty. The other way is different. It says, for everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In other words, you're avoiding the penalty. You're trying to get around the penalty, but you don't want to admit where we've been wrong. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They are under the government of God, under the law of God. That's true spiritually, that's true physically. Both ways. And that's what repentance is all about. Physical repentance. There are two approaches. One is to sidestep the penalty, but the other one is to get ourselves back in line with God's way. That's the difference. Now, if we turn over to 1 John chapter 2, again, we can see this same basic approach in both spiritual aspects and also physical aspects as well. The important thing is that the mindset of repentance is there. If the mindset is there, if we have a repentant state of mind, we'll not just turn in spiritual areas. We will turn in both spiritual and physical areas. We'll try and bring our life back into harmony with God's way and God's laws. And here in 1 John 2, in verse 14, it says, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Don't love the world. If the love of the world is in, if you love the approach the world has, it says the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have the love, you know, the Father's love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, that cannot be in us, and we're loving the way the world operates. The way we operate has got to be a different way. That's what happens when we go into baptism. The old man dies. And the new man then is subject to God's law, subject to God's mindset, trying to see what God's thinking is, trying to analyze, you know, what is the direction that God wants us to go. And it's the same as far as healing is concerned, as far as health is concerned. And it's not just healing, it's health. It's our having general health. It says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. In other words, if all we're wanting to do is to avoid the penalty so that we can get on with our own life and to only work and go in our own direction, we're missing the point. That's the problem. You can't go that way and God's way as well. Now, it doesn't mean to say you can't make use of the medical profession. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a frame of mind. We've still got to have a repentant frame of mind. If we look upon the medical profession to kind of sidestep the laws of God, then yes, we can't go that way. Sidestepping God's laws is not an option for us. It just isn't. And that's what we've got to make sure we get to grips with. That, as far as physical repentance is concerned, is that we're not trying to sidestep the laws of God, because that is what we repented from. Repentance, remember, godly sorrow leads to repentance. A repentance is that we turn from our way, avoiding the penalty, trying to get around God's laws, you know, being self incoming and selfishness in our approach, to being subject to the laws of God, being subject to the mind of God, having the same mind that Christ had, and trying to apply that mind to whatever problems we happen to be facing. Now, as I said, This is a loving God that we're dealing with, who is molding us spiritually, who is also there as our healer, as our Yahweh Rofa. But it's in a satanic world. And this is a problem. This is a problem. Let me read you a few clippings I clipped out. This is one from Wednesday this week, this past week, or was it when? No, Wednesday, January the 25th. It's a week ago, isn't it? Chemicals in plastic, threat to children's health. Vaccinations during childhood could be made less effective by exposure to chemicals commonly found in plastic containers and food packaging, Harvard researchers have said. The man-made chemical known as PFCs are found in items such as non-stick frying pans, waterproof clothing, fast food wrappers. Previous studies have linked high levels of PFCs to reduced fertility, and a new study contains clues that high exposures to the chemicals in early life could limit the protection offered by vaccinations. Now, protection by vaccinations, you can also guarantee it's the immune system that is being damaged. That's what the problem is. They're highlighting vaccinations as something positive, and vaccinations are not positive. But the immune system is being damaged, and therefore your immune system generally is going to be a problem. They measured levels of antibodies after the children had tetanus and diphtheria vaccinations, and the study showed that those with a twofold increase in levels of three major PFCs had a 49% lower level of antibodies. So the antibodies were being affected by the plastics. And as I said before, try and get away from plastic. I'll see you in about a week's time down at West Wales, because you're going to have to walk. And even then you're not going to get away from plastics, because if you get in your car, you've got plastic all around you. Another one here, Telegraph, not sure what date it is, but it says human bodies contain too many damaging chemicals. The International Year of Chemistry failed to tackle a worrying proliferation of potentially damaging chemicals. It says tests for 100 particular hazardous substances has revealed that on average we each harbour 27 of them in our blood. Now, there are 27 different ones, probably. You have a different cocktail from me, perhaps. But 27 of them in our blood are harmful chemicals that they know are harmful. Though the chemical cocktail varies from person to person, children have been found to be more contaminated than their parents or their grandparents, while mothers pass on their poisons to babies in the womb. So as I say, here we are, we're turning from our way to God's way. Physical repentance. What are you going to do about plastics? How are you going to get around that? How are you going to get around these chemicals that are in there? Well, you can't. Repentance is a frame of mind. It is a way of doing things. Does that mean, say, we all throw up our hands and just say, it doesn't make any difference? No, it does. It does make a difference. Because it's a mindset, it's a frame of mind, it's wanting to go. This is what Mr. Armstrong said. He said, look, forget about the pork, leave the bits and pieces there. I'm concentrating on repentance. Because if repentance is right, then that will all get sorted. The most important thing to you, it's not food and drink, it's righteousness and peace. It's the spiritual things that are the primary areas. But if you've got the repentance right, then the physical side will also get put right as well. To the degree that we can within this present world, to the degree that we can. Children, it says, have been found to be more contaminated than their parents or grandparents, while mothers pass on the poison to babies in the womb. Researchers have found potentially dangerous chemicals in every one of 14 basic foodstuffs they took from the supermarket shelves and in the air of every home they visited. Every single home. So how are you going to get away from it? You can't. But as I say, it does not mean that we should therefore go ahead and throw up our hands and say, it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does. Because what do you do otherwise? Well, you pop a pill. You try and bypass the penalty. No. That's not the approach of God. Mr. Armstrong preached that the entire world is going to be rocked on its heels. There's going to be earthquakes in different places, yes, but the earthquakes will flatten the areas. The cities will be destroyed. The chances of Ambassador College surviving is slim to none. And yet he still made it a quality product. Everything that he did was quality. Everything he did. Why? Because that's God's way. The fact that it's going to be destroyed in a few years' time has nothing to do with it at all. In a similar way, the fact that we live in a plastic, polluted, genetically modified, abominable world that we find ourselves in, we have got to try, to the best of our ability, to live God's way in every aspect. And repentance, the attitude and frame of mind, would mean that we do that. We examine ourselves, we look at the way we live, and we try and do it to the best of our ability. To the best of our ability. Not wacky, wacko diets and everything else. That's not necessary. But we do it to the best of our ability. Says perhaps the most concern is over endocrine disruptors, the gender benders which interfere with hormones. These have had a feminizing effect on wildlife. Half of the male fish in Britain's lowland rivers have been found to be developing eggs in their testes. And these are increasingly blamed on a precipitate decline in human sperm count. The measurement is more than 20 countries show that on average, this is sperm count now, they've fallen from 150 million per litre of sperm fluid to 60 million. So from 150 to 60, that's less than half. Less than half. Yet all this still is only a small part of the potential problem. There are some 100,000 chemicals in use, but we only have good information on how safe or otherwise 15% of them are. So the only ones they can test is 15%. 85%, they don't know. They haven't tested yet. So, as I say, when we're looking at this subject of physical repentance, when we're looking at and the article, remember I quoted in the first sermon in the series about the poison in plastics. Remember I mentioned about the rat cages. Dr. Hunt, who discovered the cracks and bubbles in the plastic of the rodents' cages, and how the rodents had been eating these, and it actually changed the cell structure of the rodents. And these were the control mice. And she couldn't understand how the control mice, the structure in the cells, were being altered, until she found that it was plastics that they were eating on that cage that they happened to be being kept in. And then it changed her entire way of dealing with the research that she was doing. She changed the research entirely. Turn back to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. You see, when we read this particular verse here in Exodus 15, understand the context of it. In verse 26, and he said that if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Eternal, your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha. Now this was a national promise. It was a national promise. We claim it as a personal promise. Because it says, is any sick among you, let him go to the elders of the church, and they will anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. It is a personal promise, there's no question. He is our healing God, there is no question of that. But we've got to understand that we don't have a nation that is going in God's way. We don't have a nation proceeding in God's way. So we do have all these sicknesses and these illnesses, unfortunately. And if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, which we read on the night of the Passover, what I'd like to do here in 1 Corinthians 11 is I want to point something out to you as to what certain of these words mean. Because it says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. And it says, In the same manner he took the cup, and when he supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood, this do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. It's a memorial of his death. That is what the Passover is. It's not his life in us. It's not new life in Christ. It's not the bonding of the church. The focus and the entire purpose is a memorial of the death of Christ. And there are two independent elements of that, the memorial. Therefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks, it says, damnation to himself, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this particular passage, let me put in the actual Greek words. Not all the Greek words, because nobody will understand anything, including me. But a particular Greek word is being used by Paul, and is actually used as a play on words in this section that allows you to understand what it means by discerning, by separating the Lord's body. The word is krema, which is a separation, it's a decree or a judgment, it's krema. Diakrimo is to separate or make a distinction. Is to make a distinction in judgment in that sense. And katakrimo means condemn in the sense it's down from judgment, down from separation, making a separation. And what it actually says is, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks krema to himself, not diakrimo-ing the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would diakrimo ourselves, we would not be cremoed. You see how the word's being used. It's actually used, he's using it back and forth, he's making this play on words. For when we are cremoed, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be catacremoed with the world. You know, catastrophic, you know, down from, in other words, it's going, it falls down round your ears. That's what it really means. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. And if any have a man hunger, let him eat at the home, that you do not come together to krema, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So he's using this word, krema, diakrimo, and katakrimo. And he's saying, look, if we separate, if we properly separate this ourselves, we discern it, if we diakrimo the Lord's body, if we don't diakrimo the Lord's body, then for this reason many are weak and sickly. For if we would diakrimo ourselves, in other words, make that judgment ourselves, if we diakrimo, make that separation, then we should not be cremoed, we not be judged. But when we are cremoed, we are chastened of the Lord. In other words, what he's doing is he's taking the physical side and he's allowing us to physically suffer. He's allowing us to physically be sick so that he doesn't have to go ahead and cause the spiritual application of God's law, the spiritual application on our lack of repentance, if you like, put it that way. There's making a distinction. And as Mr. Armstrong brings out, he says, look, what is important is the repentance, getting that repentance right. Then all the rest will fall into place. Where people struggle on the physical side, you know, God is making an allowance for. He says, look, because you are not discerning, not separating, not diakrimoing the Lord's body, for this reason many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep. For if we would diakrimo ourselves, then we should not be cremoed. But when we are cremoed, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be catechremoed. In other words, the judgment falls on us, and we actually end up losing our spiritual life as well. That is the aim and thrust of this, what this passage is talking about. And unfortunately, we in our present 21st century, shows how old we are, doesn't it? We do. We live in a world that is physical in nature. It's materialistic in nature. It is polluted in nature. Our minds don't even work to the degree that they should work. The plastics and the chemicals that are there, it does. It has an effect. It has an effect on us. I mean, that poison in the plastic BPA, it says, is one of the commonest chemicals in the world. Since it was discovered that it toughened plastics in the 1950s, the chemical has become embedded in the stuff of everyday life. Now, this is the chemical that was changing the very genetic makeup of those mice that were eating the plastic off the bars. Every time you make a call on a mobile phone, tap something into a computer, handle a compact disc, sports equipment, put on sunglasses, paint your nails, drink water from your tap, run your tongue against a tooth filling, you may be in contact with BPA. It's massively used by the food industry. As a transport resin, it lines food containers on supermarket and kitchen, your kitchen shelves. Most tin foods and drinks, including household names, are lined with a BPA membrane. So when we look at our tins, they're not tins anymore. The plastics, they're literally coated with this BPA membrane. Most controversially of all, it's in babies' bottles. Biomonitoring tests show that the chemical which can leach into humans is present in more than 90% of people. It's almost certainly in your bloodstream now. And as I say, you're looking at 15% of the known chemicals have actually been tested. So we live in this chemical soup. We're being bombarded from all sides. And the important thing is that we recognize that there are certain physical things that we can do, but it is repentance is a key. And when I say repentance, I don't just mean physical repentance. I mean repentance is a frame of mind. If we have that repentant frame of mind, then we'll repent spiritually and we'll repent physically. Why? Because we want to put ourselves under the laws of God, under the ways of God, in every way. Doesn't matter which way it is. Now turn over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we see here how Jesus cured somebody. It was on the Sabbath day, and he told him to take up your bed and walk. And the Jews then said to him in verse 10, it's the Sabbath day, you shouldn't be, it's lawful for you to carry your bed. He says, and he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. Yes, who was it? He didn't know who it was. And verse 14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, sin is tied in with healing and repentance from sin, repentance from breaking God's laws, spiritually, yes, but breaking God's laws physically is so vital. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. We need to be thinking like God. When we turn to God, then we need to start thinking the way he thinks. And the only way that we can think the way he thinks is that love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's the Spirit of God that is given to us that allows us to think in that way. And it's true not only of the spiritual areas, it's true of physical areas as well. We should go to God and ask him. How do we get the Spirit of God? We go to God and ask him for it. How do we get the Spirit of God, an understanding of wisdom? It says in James, if any lack wisdom, let him go to God and ask him for it. And he'll give it and ask in faith. And it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And in verse 8 it says, for God commends his love, this love of God shed abroad in our hearts that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, this love, his love also towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and if we are reconciled to God by the broken body of his Son, physically, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now we're saved by his life spiritually, but we're also saved by his life physically as well. So that we live. How would Christ, if he found himself in your body, living the type of life that you live currently, how would he live? Would he stay up to the times that you stay up at night? And would he burn the candle at both ends? Would he eat the things that you are eating? I mean, let's take a simple one. I mean, I'm not going to go into, I don't have the time to basically go into food, I don't think this time at all. But let's take a very simple one. It says that we shouldn't be eating fat. When you cook fat, when you cook meat, what do you do with it? Do you try and trim the fat off? When we got mince, do we buy the cheapest mince that we can possibly lay our hands on and just chuck it in a bowl and that's the food that we eat? If so, then we're eating fat. And it says we shouldn't eat fat. You know, would Christ eat that? If he did, he couldn't be our physical healer. You see, if Christ was in our body, if Christ was in our kitchens, would he behave in the way that we behave? So these things are all questions that we need to ask ourselves. Understanding what it says here, for much more being justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. Well, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Reconciled through the beating of his Son, much more being reconciled, we're therefore saved physically by his life in us and working and living the kind of life that he would live were he in our particular position. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. In the same way, you know, we bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. And we can also look at it in this same physical way as well, that we bear about the broken body of Christ, that we might therefore have the life of Jesus manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And as I say, this is true both spiritually, it's also true physically as well. And in chapter 3 and in verse 18 it says, for we all with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So that Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ that is given to us, we should also be changing in physical areas as well. That's what physical repentance is all about. It's changing the very approach that we have to make sure that we are, instead of going Satan's way, which is to sidestep the law, we place ourselves under the law, we place ourselves under the way and the mindset of that God has. Okay, final scripture. Let's just leave it at that. We won't go into food, but let's just leave it at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because what we need to be making sure that we do is we look upon our bodies as something which is holy, that has been given to us, that is something that has been entrusted to our care. And therefore, as we go into the kind of things that we need to be doing, the kind of life that we need to be living, which is a repentant lifestyle, having turned from the way of Satan, which is to sidestep the penalty, to the way of God, which is to be subject and to be obedient to the very word and the thinking and mindset of God. We need to understand what it says here, verse 19. It says, what? It says, don't you know? This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, that you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we live a certain type of life. It's a spiritually, spiritually is the most important, but physical also bears a mention. In the article, Satan hasn't given up on makeup, in the Pastor General's report in Volume 5 in July 1st, 1983, Mr. Armstrong says that God's law is stated in the one word, love. In the word love is a principle, and in principle it's opposite of the word lust. It's love towards others. First of all, love towards God in love and worship and obedience. Secondly, it's love towards other humans. It cannot be vanity, because vanity is towards self and puts self before God. But it says, goes on and says, it says, it also, however, may be love towards self in the sense or principle of concern for the physical and mental and spiritual welfare of the body and mind, which is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So there is an area, the God's mind and God's thinking is indeed what it says here. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. And so we need to make sure that when we look at this subject of spiritual repentance, of physical repentance, understand that it's the same as spiritual repentance. Spiritual and physical repentance are the same thing. It's a state of mind. It's a way of thinking. It's turning from our way to God's way in everything. In the case of the physical realm, in case of health and healing, Satan's way is to pop a pill, to do whatever we can to sidestep the law, to get away with breaking God's law. And that's the way in the mindset of Satan. But the way we turn to, the mindset that we need to turn to, is to make sure that we are in harmony with God's law, to do whatever we can. And even in a world that we have today, a world that is polluted from every single home that we live in, it's a pollution. Every single car that we drive in, not every breath of air, but many breaths of air that we breathe, there is pollution. And so we can't get away from it completely, but we can apply that principle, the mental principle of repentance, to live the way Christ would live if you lived in your body at this time, right now. And that is what is so vitally important, certainly as we approach the Passover and examine ourselves.